Well, this afternoon, or this morning, we're going to finish our text, which is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. So if you'll turn there again, and we're going to just study verses 8 through 10 in this second sermon. I'll be quite brief. Many of us need to drive out to the quarterly. But there's some beautiful truths in this text. The context is pretty easy because we just talked about the context, but it's Ephesians 2, 1 through 8. He talked about how the Ephesians and believers were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. They were children of wrath, but now they are made alive in Christ. They are raised with him and seated with him in heaven, and they are trophies of his grace. And so now, in verse 8, he'll pick up exactly where we left off, and he says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So this whole text, we saw in the first seven verses how Paul talked about how there was spiritual death and then there was spiritual life. And from those verses alone, we could gather that salvation is all of God, is all of grace. But then Paul seems to answer a counter-argument in his head, and he preemptively just goes for this, and he really drills down the fact that our salvation is all of God's grace. It is all of his divine prerogative. And so these three verses, notice how in the beginning of verse 8, see how it begins with the word "for." See that right there? So that is explaining something that came before. So he said that we were made alive in Christ, that whole section, for explaining by grace you have been saved through faith. And then if you look at the beginning of verse 10, you also have another word, "for," which is explaining something that came before it. So that's the nature of our text. It's almost like these verses are a little parentheses explaining what came before. So that's the nature and the context of our text. And as I said, the focus of this section is Paul with great clarity. You can't deny this. You can't get around it. He claims that our salvation and life in Christ are not because of our own doing, but because of God's sovereign grace. And I'll have three very brief points as we work through this text. The first point will be salvation is all of God. The second point will be that salvation is not based on our works. And the last point will be that salvation precedes our good works. So those are the three points. They all have to do with salvation. So let's look at the first point. Salvation is all of grace. I'm sorry, all of God. That would work too. Salvation is all of God. Look at verse 8. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So we have three very common words that we use all the time. We have the word grace, we have the word faith, and we have the word saved. Now, we might use those words, and we may not truly mean what we say all the time. We just use it as this kind of Christianese, this kind of language that we use. But what is Paul actually saying here? This is a very well-known verse, but we need to understand the riches of it, because it is in this one verse we have two, maybe three of the solas, of the five solas in one verse. And this is a wonderful verse. So let's look at these three words very briefly. Let me define them for you. First, let's start with the word grace. What is grace? A good definition, a very short definition, is the unmerited favor of God. The unmerited, which means it's not based or contingent upon anything else, favor of God. Then the word faith. How do we define faith? In our culture, you might go to Hobby Lobby and you might see things that say like faith. It's just a thing you can put in your house. But what does that mean? What does it mean to have faith? What does faith mean? People all the time talk about having faith, but for a Christian, we talk about saving faith. And usually faith has the three parts of it, right? The knowledge of the gospel, the belief in the gospel and then trusting in that Christ has died for you, those three parts. Our confession, the 1689, he puts it as receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation, as is offered in the gospel. That's a very good definition, resting and receiving. And as you can see from the definition, it's not saying that this is a work of our own. It's resting and receiving the work of another. It's in the very definition of the word faith. And then the word saved. What does the word saved mean? We talk all the time, I have been saved, or we talk about salvation. Well, many times we talk about salvation very narrowly as being saved from our sins by the death of Christ on the cross. And that's a very good way to speak of salvation. But salvation also is everything that is given to us in Christ. It includes and is centered on the death of Christ for us, but it also includes, as I said earlier, being taken from Satan's kingdom and transferred into Christ's kingdom. It includes adoption. It includes justification and sanctification and our future glorification and all of these things. Another word for save is deliver. We are delivered. We are saved from one thing to another. And so read this again and think of the definitions. For by grace, for by the unmerited favor of God, you have been saved. You have been delivered. You have been saved through faith, through resting and receiving upon Christ alone as he is offered in the gospel. And we can see the why of salvation and the how of salvation. This is a kind of a helpful way to think about it. Why are you saved? It's because of grace. Grace is the why of salvation. Why are you saved? It's not because of something good in you. No, it is the unmerited favor of God. And then the how. See how it says through faith? That is how you are saved. What is the instrument? How are you saved? It is through resting and receiving upon Christ for salvation. And so that's a very short and simple way of looking at this verse. And it's very important for us to interpret verse 8 in the context of everything that has come before. Some will try to take this verse and try to explain it through the lens of free will. They'll try to explain it. But if they had just read the first seven verses that came before it, they would know there's no way you could fit this in the idea of free will, that faith is some kind of work we do, in the context of just being dead in sins and God raising us from the dead spiritually, as if someone was resurrected from actual or physical death. So it's a logical conclusion to surmise that salvation is all of grace, all of God. It's as Constantine Campbell, who's a commentator, he writes, it is the unmerited, unprompted, and God-initiated action to save the spiritually dead from the wrath that was their fate until his intervention. That's a very good, concise statement about this text. And we can see how properly understanding the state of sin is absolutely necessary to properly understanding the state of grace. And I said that this morning. To properly understand grace, you must properly understand sin. You must understand sin to understand grace. To see the heights of God's love to sinners, you must understand the deep pit of sin. And as I said, this really goes against our entire culture's picture of humanity. I have a very high view of human nature. We're still influenced by humanism and this elevating of human nature that we're born good. We're born mostly good. So we are saved by grace. This is not of our own doing. This is God initiated. This is not prompted by us. This is all of God. What does it mean that we're saved through faith, though? As I said, a helpful way to define faith is resting and receiving. Another word you could say is just the word trust, or maybe even allegiance. But this is not something that we do. Our confession says that faith is the alone instrument of justification. This is the way that God has ordained for people to come to him, is through faith. But what do we know? That faith is a gift of God. We'll get there. So we have faith, and we look to Christ and rest and receive all his benefits. What does Paul say in Romans 3:28? A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And that verse right there helpfully cancels out any idea of faith being a work of ours. And just this entire text, Paul is hammering home the fact that salvation is not of us, but of God. So faith is resting and receiving Christ and his work. And so we see, in this short phrase, we see the ideas of grace, faith, and salvation, that it is all of God. The second thing, this is the second half of verse 8 to verse 9, is that salvation is not based on our works. You might have already thought he said this by saying that it's all of God, but it's by grace. But he further clarifies. He thinks this is necessary for us to hear because of our stubbornness. He adds, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. A question that many theologians have discussed and argued about. What does the this stand for? See that? And this is not your own doing. And many, even some in our own tradition, think that the word this is just referring to the word faith. That faith is not your own doing. And many Calvinists actually hold that view. There's a problem, though. Calvin didn't hold to that view. Calvin actually said it doesn't just refer to faith, it actually refers to everything that came before it, including grace and faith. The whole thing is a gift of God. And that obviously does not cancel out the idea that faith is a gift of God. But Paul's not being so narrow here. He's saying, you have been saved by grace through faith. This is all a gift of God. This is all not your own doing. So let's pause and think for a minute. And this is somewhat of an application. But what are works that people throughout history have thought contributed to their own salvation? We can make quite a list here. Some have thought that they could earn their salvation by doing pious acts, by following the Ten Commandments, by maybe a monastic lifestyle, by giving up everything and going out and living in the desert, or maybe a life of humble means. I give all my money to the poor. Maybe this will contribute to my salvation. It's a work. Some have thought that maybe because their parents are Christians, then that gives them an advantage. It contributes in some way to their salvation. Some have thought that because they go to church, because they speak like a Christian, they act like a Christian, they pray like a Christian, they sing like a Christian, that this contributes to their salvation. Some have thought pridefully that their ethnic heritage gives them favor before God. And I'm obviously thinking of the Jews, but even some in our own land, in our nation's history, have thought this incipient idea that somehow ethnic heritage gives them advantage before God. Some have thought that the presence of charismatic gifts in their life is something that gives them assurance and maybe even contributes to their salvation. And some have thought that paying money to a priest or to a televangelist contributes something towards their salvation. We could go on and on. There are so many things that people run to and cling to that they think that contribute to their salvation, works-based salvation. But trusting in any of these things is folly, it's foolish, and it's wickedness. Paul is clear. This salvation is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And why is salvation not a result of our works? Why is salvation not something that we have done? Well, Paul says, so that no one may boast. So that no one may boast. He's even more clear here. This fits exactly into Paul's pattern of how he has described salvation in the book of Ephesians so far. God has saved us to the praise of his glorious grace and to the praise of his glory. This has to be something that is the gift of God, and that is not our doing. This is all of our Lord. And this is as clear as Paul gets. You really can't ignore this. You can't go against this. Salvation is not of your own doing. You cannot get around this at all. Paul is clear as day. And the entire Bible also bears witness to this truth. It was not because the nation of Israel was somehow special that God chose them. What does God tell to Israel? No, you were the least of the nations. They were chosen by God for his glory so that the Christ, the Messiah, would come through them and be a blessing to all people. And it's not that there was something special about us either, was it? The church, each local church, is made up of an eclectic mix of people. And that is a testimony to God's grace, that there's nothing special or outstanding about us. This is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 1. This is a wonderful text. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." That's us, foolish in the world. "God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." That was us, weak in the world. "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." This is a great parallel passage to Ephesians 2. And so we see salvation is all of God. Salvation is not based on our works. And the last point, number 3, salvation precedes our good works. Look at verse 10. He concludes this whole section with verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Look at the word workmanship. What is that talking about? It's only used twice in the New Testament. It means something that is made, a work, a creation. The only other time it's used is in Romans 1:20, actually, when Paul talks about how his invisible attributes are clearly seen. And then he says, "and the things that have been made." Okay, so this word workmanship, it's also translated as masterpiece. It talks about someone crafting and forming something. So we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. We are created and shaped by our God. And then see the word created. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Up to this point, Paul has been describing our salvation with the metaphor of being dead and then now being alive. But now he uses the metaphor of creation itself, something that was not to something that was. This is an even more powerful way of describing the wonderful miracle of salvation for Christians. Salvation is creation or re-creation. John Calvin once wrote, "You see then that the word create is enough to stop the mouths and put away the cackling of such as boast of having any merit. For when they say so, they presuppose that they were their own creators." Calvin gets to the point here. No, but Christians, we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What does this creation produce in Christians? It produces good works. Now, this might seem odd. Hasn't Paul just been hammering home that salvation is not because of our good works? He has denied the role of works in our salvation. But notice something. Paul has only repudiated the role of works in attaining salvation. Now, notice in this verse, the works are now called good works. After one has been saved, the works now are good works. It is only after the new creation has begun in a person that their works are now good. This is because the Holy Spirit is in them. And now, as if someone might be thinking, I was created in Christ Jesus for good works. I do good works. Maybe I can boast of something in myself. What does he say? These good works were prepared beforehand. You can't get away from the fact that this is all of the sovereign power and grace of God. This parallels what Paul has said earlier in chapter 1, verse 4. even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. The amazing truth about the gospel and what Christ has done is not just that we have been saved, but we have been created before the foundation of the world in God's design to do good works. And these good works are not just the kinds of good works, as if he's saying he created us for, you know, to do this and to this generally, but no, specifically good works. We were created and prepared beforehand to do these good works. We must understand that God had prepared the good works that we do as Christians before the foundation of the world. That really takes all your boasting away, does it not? Even as a Christian, we might boast, even as the Spirit works in our hearts, in our lives, in our actions, and makes us mature and grows us in grace, we might be tempted to boast even in that. But even that, as Paul says, is filthy rags. Even our works as Christians are flawed. We have remaining sin. These things are still not something worth of boasting in. And then the final phrase, that we should walk in them. Do you remember in the very beginning of our text this morning how we talked about walking? You walked in your trespasses and sins in which you once were dead. It was that way of living, the conduct of life. Well, now he uses the same phrase again. Now that you should walk in them, walk in the good works. And so we see full circle. The deadness, the spiritual deadness of believers before they were Christians, how they walked in trespasses and sins, then how they were made alive, and now they walk in good works. Their conduct as Christians must include good works. Sometimes we, even as Calvinists or Reformed Christians who believe in the doctrines of grace, can really think, oh, I've been saved, so I can check out now. But that is not true. Paul and all the apostles in the New Testament strongly urge Christians to pursue good works. To now, since they have been freed from the curse of the law, to be able to follow the law in obedience. The law is not evil. The law is not evil. And now we can follow it with the new life that we have by the Holy Spirit. So we've seen in this text 3 points, that salvation is all of God, that salvation is not based on our works, that salvation comes before, it precedes our good works. And so if salvation is up to us, brothers and sisters, if by our good works, by our merit, we can earn favor with God, then it's hopeless, is it not? That's what the truly honest person realizes. If it's up to me, there is no hope. Why? Because what did Paul say earlier? You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You were under you were enslaved to the world, the flesh, the devil. You were a child of wrath. But if salvation truly is of God, then there is hope. There is no despair when it is by God's grace that Christians are delivered from the state of sin into the state of grace. And brothers and sisters, if you know someone who's not saved, this also should not make you despair for their salvation. Because remember, it is not up to them. It is up to God, who in his sovereign power can awaken the heart, bring someone back from the grave, or even create something all new, recreate through the Holy Spirit. And so that's an encouraging thought. For those of us in Christ, these majestic truths in Ephesians about why we are saved, grace, and how we are saved, faith, they should impact us deeply. This should cause us to humbly bow before God. There's no room for pride in a true Calvinist. If you are really a Calvinist, if you really believe in the doctrines of grace, that salvation is all of God, you will be the humblest person in the room, because you know the depths of sin that you have been rescued from, and you know it is not up to you. But sadly, is it the case that many in our tradition tend to be prideful? And this should not be so. If we really believe that we have been saved from the greatest disaster that we could imagine, then we must be humble people. We will be humble people. We would, all we have to say, brothers and sisters, is thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That is the only true response we have to say. I was blind, but now I see. Thank you for opening my eyes, Lord. Well, in this short time, we've seen that Paul has reiterated and clearly shown how salvation, the work of Christ, is not something that we do. This is a gift of God. This is not our own doing. And that as Christians, we must emphasize and focus on good works now, not to earn our salvation, but we were created in Christ Jesus before the ages began to do them. And so that should give us confidence to do these things. And we see, as earlier in this morning, that all the glory goes to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these short verses that are packed with so much truth, so many riches, immeasurable riches of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that it is not up to us, O Lord, that it is up to you to save those whom you will. And thank you for doing this miracle, this sovereign work in our lives. We thank you that it is through faith that we are saved and that you have given us this desire, this faith, this trust in Christ to rest and receive on him as is offered in the gospel. We thank you for these truths, and we thank you, Lord, that good works that you have created in us before the foundation of the world, oh Lord, I pray that we would focus on these things, that we would joyously, with joy in our hearts, with encouragement, with confidence, go out to grow in grace, to kill our sin, and to be more like Christ, knowing that you have prepared these things before the world began. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.